problem.
Is that on now? Okay. You might get the impression we always do PowerPoints here in Lansing. We don't. Give this two-part message on marriage. We started last teen club, and we'll continue today. On a side funny note, it just hit me like 5 minutes ago. I'm up here giving a sermon on marriage, and I forgot my wedding ring. So sorry about that, honey. One of those husbands that take it off when I'm home sometime and set it on my dresser and didn't pick it up. So sorry about that. When I had the thought of doing a two-part message on marriage, I specifically decided I didn't want it to be a typical message on how to have a good marriage, how to have a great marriage, that I wanted to have a major focus on problems in marriage, conflicts in marriage, marriage difficulties. So we talked more about the marriage covenant last time. For those of you that weren't here that would like to hear it, I'm sure we can get it on our website. I don't know if it already is or not, but you'll be able to download it there at some point. But today we're going to talk about more improving your marriage and resolving marriage conflicts. Because we all, no matter how good our marriage is, we all have marriage problems, don't we? We all have arguments. We all have disagreements. And I know somewhere out there, there's probably someone perfect like the Murrays, but the rest of us, you know, you have marriage difficulties. There's that saying, familiarity breeds contempt. It's hard to live with someone for so many years and not have challenges. We all have challenges, and that's part of the marriage package, but we all have to work through those challenges and learn how to be better spouses, don't we? One comment I just wanted to make from the start is that no matter how good your marriage is or how bad your marriage is right now, all marriages can be improved, can't they? Marriages can have significant improvement. You can leave here today no matter how bad your marriage is or how good it is, and you can make it better. You can make it substantially better. In fact, we in the church should have and have the potential to have the most happy marriages of any couples on earth. And I believe that for a few reasons. One is we have God's Holy Spirit living in us. We have God living in us. We have God's truth that so many others don't have. You can go to marriage seminars and you can hear a lot of great tips and philosophy on marriage, and there's a lot of good information out there, but many times they don't touch on anything that the Bible says. And the Bible has great information about relationships, doesn't it? The whole Bible is literally about relationships. So today we're going to stick more to what the Bible actually says in how to have a better marriage. And again, no matter what your situation, sometimes couples get to the point where they think, you know, there's no hope for us. It's just not going to get better. Yet every single person, if they follow the instructions in the Bible, can improve their marriage greatly. We all can have very happy marriages. So what we're going to start off today by talking about the two greatest keys to improving your marriage. The two greatest keys to improving your marriage. Now, when you see these, you may think, well, that's too simplified. Well, I don't think Jesus Christ, when he gave them, thought they were too simplified. So let's look at them. Number one, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. I gave one of the Bible references for it. It's referenced several times. Loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, the number one way to improve any marriage. Because when your relationship with God is where it needs to be, everything else, you know, more or less takes care of itself, right? It's hard to have a great, passionate relationship with God and have a bad marriage. It's difficult. You have to work at it. When your relationship with God is where it needs to be, God helps you through the day-to-day struggles in life and in marriage. When we're really close to God, our whole attitude toward everyone else is improved, right? So many marriage problems happen when you're irritable and you're cranky and you're mad at the world or you're mad at whatever. And God can help you with that, right? God helps us with our relationship. And when we're close to Him, we're much more aptly to be close to everyone around us. With God leading our life, He gives us daily help in loving our spouse. Again, what is the Holy Spirit? Is God living in us, God's power working with us. And if we have God's Spirit working with us, if we're loving God with all our heart, mind, and soul, God will help us to love our spouses and to be better marriage partners. He helps us think as He thinks in everyday aspect of married life or when disagreements arise. That's critical. Needing to think like God thinks is something that should be on our regular prayer list. God, help me to think as you think about any given situation. But certainly in conflicts with our spouse, we need to be able to think as God thinks. He gives us humility to repent when we have wronged our spouse. Mike Murray gave a very good impromptu today about humility, and he touched on this, that it's hard to say you're sorry. We all know it's hard to utter those words. Yet when we're close to God, God can give us the strength we need to be humble enough to admit that we were wrong. And He also gives us strength to forgive our spouse when they've wronged us. We all know our spouses wrong us from time to time. They hurt us deeply. They say things that we can't forget. They do things that we don't want to forgive. Yet God can give us the strength we need to forgive our spouses or anyone that's wronged us, especially when we think about how much He's forgiven us and all the things we've done to offend Him. So the first point is that we love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. And the second is we love our neighbor as ourself. Again, this is, it's simple, but this is how Jesus Christ defined or summed up really all of the law, and the law is all about relationship with each other. These are the two greatest keys. Our neighbor is our spouse is our greatest neighbor, are they not? If we treated our wives and our husbands how we want to be treated every time, think, you know, there wouldn't be much to argue over. If we're treating them the exact way we want to be treated and they're doing the same, that's a great key to how to have a happy marriage. The Bible reiterates that, basically says the same thing in another way in Ephesians 5. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Really just saying that same thing. Love your neighbor as yourself. You treat your wife as you want to be treated. You love her the way you love yourself. You treat her the way you want to be treated. That's as simple as it gets and as hard as it gets, that if we can do those two things, they're the greatest keys to improving our marriage. They surveyed thousands of couples, some crazy number, like 60,000 couples. Basically asked them, what's the key to your marriage holding together over all these years? Top two answers. Number one, giving regular honor to your spouse. Can be defined in different ways, and I'm sure different people had different thoughts when they say that, but giving honor to your spouse, respecting your spouse, not disrespecting them, honoring them, doing things for them, cherishing them on a regular daily basis, right? 1 Peter 3:7 says, give honor to the wife as being heirs together of the grace of life. So we need to honor each other as God would have us do. The second most prominent answers revolved around anger management. Controlling your anger in arguments. How do you deal with arguments? Everyone has disagreements. How do you handle that? So give regular honor to your spouse, controlling your anger in arguments. Top two ways that thousands of people identified to improve your marriage. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and do not sin. You know, that has lots of different applications, but in marriage, you know, we get angry at times, right? We get angry. But what do we do with that anger? It says not to sin. We don't explode. We don't blow up. We don't make it worse. We control it. Can someone turn to Ephesians 4 for a second? How about you, Andrew? I was just listening to, I listened to Bible tapes in the car, and this week I knew I was going to use this scripture, and the scripture right after this came up, and I thought it was applicable too, but I just didn't get in. So could you read Ephesians 4, 26 and 27? So, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, which we're going to get to in a bit. And then, give no place to the devil. Give no place to the devil. The margin in my Bible says, give no opportunity to the devil. Some translations translate that, do not give the devil a foothold. Don't give the devil a foothold. I like that mental picture. I think of, you want to keep the devil out of your life, right? You want to keep that door closed. And the devil, he's trying to get a foothold in that door. Because if he can get a foothold from and stop you closing that door on him, it's much easier to force that door open, right? We want to keep that door slammed shut and not give the devil any opportunity. There's lots of ways that gives the devil opportunities. Remember, he wants to destroy our marriages, doesn't he? He doesn't want us to have a good marriage. One way is controlling our anger, obviously. There's lots of other ways to give the devil a foothold, and we need to be on our guard against all of them, right? Some other ways. Pornography. That'd be a huge way to give the devil a foothold into your marriage, right? Into destroying your marriage or attacking your marriage. One thing, Sharon and I were talking about it last week, and we took all these notes, and then I lost my notes. It was a long week. My dad was in town. But anyway, one of the things we talked about, or I was saying and I was going to bring out, is that, you know, before you're married, and you kids can relate to this or whatever, when you get older and you're a young adult or whatever, you get interested in all these girls and you flirt and you joke around, you're having a good time and you're friends with lots and lots of, well, not lots and lots, lots of ladies, and flirting's very natural. And then you get married, And you need to realize your attraction to other women doesn't stop just because you married someone, right? So your God-given attraction still is out there for other women, and that's what you have to really control, though, once you get married. You can't be that same person anymore. You can't be that flirtatious with other girls you meet. Your relationship changes. Doesn't mean that you can't have friendships with members of the opposite sex anymore, have fun with them and all that, but you can't be f***ing with them and all of that once you're married. You have to be on your guard, not to let the devil get a foothold. You have to guard your relationships at work. You don't want to allow yourself to be alone with other girls. You don't want to allow yourself to get too close to a coworker or a friend or anything like that. You have to be on your guard not to give the devil any foothold into your marriage. So when we talk about disagreements and arguments and all of that, you have to realize a certain amount of that is normal in marriage. If people tell you they never argue, that to me, I just can't relate with that you never disagree. I think if you're having a passionate relationship and you're going deep with your spouse and sharing things and you care about things and you have kids and all that, disagreements come up, right? A certain amount of that is normal. God made us very different, right? Men and women think very differently. And I use this slide just as a way to illustrate this, right? So when most of you see this, and I'm sure a lot of you have seen it before, if not everyone, how many see a young lady? How many see a young lady? Raise your hand. Okay, most tend to see the young lady. How many see a very old lady? So the others see the old lady. So to help out those that can't see the other one, if you see a young lady, she's looking that way. And you're seeing the profile of her head. If you're seeing the old lady, this... Oh, my dear, I'm doing the wrong thing here. What am I doing? Dave, can you help me get this off? Okay. So that's the laser. It's the top one. Okay. So if you're seeing the old lady, that's her hair. She's actually looking down right there. Okay. So this is her chin and she's looking down. So just to illustrate, different people view the same picture, if you will, the same scenario differently. And if you see it one way, it's very hard to even picture the other person seeing a different way. You may be seeing the young lady, your spouse may be seeing the old lady. You're both correct, but you can't even see what they're seeing when they see the opposite of you. And marriage is like that sometimes. God made men and women very different, right? We think very different. We have different perspectives. The most effective way to resolve conflict in marriage is not to let it fester in the first place. Don't let it build and build and build so that it's going to explode. I think I've told some of you the analogy before of a bottle of pop. If you constantly shake it and shake it and shake it and never let off any steam, at some point that bottle is going to explode, right? That top's going to go flying off. But if you let out a little bit of steam at a time, you control your emotions, that steam's going to slowly go out in a controlled manner, and it's not going to result in a humongous argument. So the question at the top is, do we want war or do we want peace? Matthew 5:9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called the children of God. Are you a peacemaker? Are you a warmonger in your marriage? Bible talks, they pick on both the men and the women. Proverbs 21:19, better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Also says, better to dwell on the housetop. Another famous scripture. Also pokes at the men here. Proverbs 22, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go. Contentious is, are you likely to cause an argument or fight? Are you quarrelsome by nature? Are you wanting to pick a fight? Sometimes our spouse comes at us and it sure seems like they want to pick a fight, and we go to them and we want to pick a fight. Is that how we are? Does God want us to be peacemakers? The first line of defense in avoiding arguments is your tongue, right? Fits in very well for those that were here for the teen club and heard Alex's excellent message, excellent lesson on words and the power of words. But the first line of defense in avoiding arguments is our tongue. Let's explore that a little bit. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. Let all bitterness be put away from you. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. How much better would our marriages be if we just followed those three little verses, that we controlled everything that came out of our mouth and we didn't let any corrupt word proceed from our tongues? Proverbs 12:18. I thought this this version said this extremely well. What is that? The English Standard Version. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healings. I love that mental picture. There's one whose words are like sword thrusts. They're stabbing at you, wanting to hurt you. What are you going to do about it? James 1:26. This is an incredibly powerful scripture, and it's something for every one of us to think about deeply. You know, we come to church here and we worship God. We want to feel close to God. We want to be the best Christians we can be. Yet, this is a stern warning. If you're going home and you're spewing out words that should never be spewed to your spouse and putting them down and saying things that should never be spoken, if anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, your religion is useless. Right? Our religion is useless if we can't control our tongue and how we treat our spouses. So what's the best response if our spouse comes at us with real or perceived rash words like sword thrusts? Because sometimes it's real, sometimes they're coming at you and they're wanting to start an argument. Sometimes the spouse will come at you and you perceive they're wanting to start an argument. They may be coming with the best of intentions, as I always come to you, Sharon. But you may perceive that, no, they're wanting to start this argument. What do you do? Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. Right? One of the best six words in all the Bible for diffusing an argument. Someone's coming at you and they're ready for war. The Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. That's That's how you diffuse a situation. Now, carnally, you want to fight back, right? You want to get loud and you want to raise your voice just as loud as they're raising theirs. But if you want to diffuse the situation, if you want to be a peacemaker, the Bible says you come at them with a soft answer. And that diffuses the argument. What if they keep coming? You've given it your best chance. You've kept your cool. For the first volley, you go in with a soft answer. They keep coming. 1 Peter 3:8-9, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this. So you got to keep your cool again. It's all about not fighting back. It's all about being a peacemaker. I know that takes back to my humility. Not returning evil for evil. It takes two to fight. If you're committed, if one of the spouses is committed to not fight, it takes the wind out of their sails. And if they weren't really trying to start an argument in the first place, you're not going to have an argument. If someone was trying to start an argument, if you refuse not to fight, but to talk through it rationally, takes the wind out of their sails. Now, you're not going to just ignore them, right? You're not going to turn your head and go in the other room, because that's avoiding it. That's going to make them even hotter. But to just kind of calmly try to diffuse it, I think we ought to talk about this later. Don't even say after you've calmed down a bit, because you're just, I think we ought to talk about this later. Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride comes contention. That just reiterates all the things we've been talking about how it takes humility to do this well, right? And that's why so many of us don't do it well. That's why we have so many arguments, because we think we have been offended and we think we are just as right, and we see that young woman and they're seeing the old woman, and we know we're right and they're wrong, and we're going to die on that hill and we're going to blow up and have a big argument about it. When in reality, it's most of the things we argue about aren't that important, are they? We argue about the silliest things. I just crack up sometimes after you've made up. And you think back, it's like, wow, that really was dumb that we were, how do we get in that big of an argument over that little thing? And how did it not stop sooner? And, typically the reason why it didn't stop sooner is because you didn't follow the biblical guidelines we just talked about, not returning evil for evil, coming out instead of giving a soft answer, going in full bore. Only by pride comes contention. If you can be humble, and that goes back to, again, the first key we talked about, if you're loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul, He makes it that much easier to be humble. But having a great marriage requires humility, because you've got to be willing to back down and not just not go head to head and always fight that your way is the only way. So, guidelines for resolving marital conflict. One is take time to cool off if needed. Sometimes you don't need that if your blood pressure is not way elevated and you think you can talk through it right then. You can talk through it. But many times you need to cool off, right? And that's not, if your spouse says, I just need time to cool off, let them have some time to cool off, because that can be a very good thing as long as it doesn't go on too long. That's a point that the Bible addresses too. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. One of the things that helped me Because if you have a disagreement and it's right before bedtime, you can think, I need time to cool off. I'm not ready to talk this through right now. But then you're feeling guilty because the Bible says don't let the sun go down in your wrath. So we got to resolve this before we go to bed, huh? So, but, you know, one of the things I did in preparing for this message is listen to different sermons on marriage. And one of the things Mr. Antion said that made me feel really good, Gary Antion, is he said, in his opinion, this is basically given the spirit of, you've got a day to resolve your conflict. It's not that if you get in an argument right before sunset, the sunset goes down, you're in trouble. It's basically, you know, you've got a day to resolve your conflict. So if you have an argument at night and you need to cool down, take some time, but certainly the next day, work to resolve that conflict. And sometimes just physically you need time to resolve it. Because I remember giving a sermon a while back kind of on the physical aspects of controlling your emotions. And when you get angry, your blood pressure does rise and all these things happen physically. And you can't think the same as if you don't give yourself time to cool down. That's how they talk about, you know, give yourself 10 seconds before you respond to anything provocative, because you literally, you need a little bit of time to think straight, and sometimes in a big argument you need a lot more than 10 seconds. So give yourself time to cool down if needed. In a significant conflict where you need to cool off, pray about how you're going to handle things before you go back and talk to your spouse. So you're going back and you're all huffy and you're thinking about the situation and what should I have said, and I know I'm right and they're wrong or whatever. You need to go and get on your knees and ask God to help you see through what you need to see through and pray about how it's going to go when you get back with your spouse and talk this through. Pray about it and God will help you. Limit the conflict to the here and now and discuss the central issue. You know, so many times in arguments, you want to bring back the past and you want to not forget things and you want to say, well, you said this last month or last year or whatever, and you want to, expand the argument. You want to say, well, you're always this way and you never do this or whatever. You need to stick to the central issue at hand and not let it expand to this argument. And then discuss the central issue of what the problem is. Each mate should explain how they feel and seek to understand the other person. So this is helpful again because you're seeing the picture one way, they're seeing the picture a different way. You need to explain, this is how I see the picture. This is why I feel, this is my side of the story and why I feel this way. How do you feel? And when they explain their side, you need to be able to listen and be willing to hear them out and at least see where they're coming from, even if you still think they're wrong in the end. Listen carefully and speak tactfully. So one, you've gotta listen. Most of us speak a lot more than we listen. You gotta listen really hard when your wife or your husband's explaining why they feel the way they feel. And then when you talk, you've gotta go back to the other biblical arguments, guarding your tongue. You've gotta speak tactfully. You've got to not inflame the situation or throw gas on the situation. You've got to throw water on the fire, trying to put it out, right? Remember that the resolution of the conflict's what's important, not who wins or loses the argument. We always go in because we're prideful and we're like, I've got to win this argument. I've got to get my point across. I've got to explain why I'm right, they're wrong, and then it will be over once they realize how right I really am. But, you know, you have to go into conflict realizing It's not important who wins or loses. It's resolving it in a godly manner, right? Resolving your conflict in a godly manner. Be willing to forgive and forget. Short sentence, but there's a mouthful there, right? First, we've got to be willing to forgive. We've got to be willing to forgive as Christ forgave us. And when he does that, he forgets. And that's the goal of us, not to just say okay and go on, and the next time you bring it up again, if your spouse has offended you, if they've truly repented, you move on, you forgive, and you forget, and you don't keep bringing it up and throwing it in their face in the future. Being willing to forgive and forget. Some miscellaneous tips. I didn't know exactly where to throw these. I had a much better list, and that was the list I lost. We're looking for it like way late into the night last night because my dad was here and I couldn't get it working on it earlier, and we just couldn't find it. But becoming a team, you know, marriage is like a team, right? You're heirs together of all that God has to offer. Do you act like that? Are you a team with your spouse? Are you supportive, encouraging them as your team members, and your family or not? Enjoy common interests together. I've told Sharon, you know, at times I don't want to just live together like a roommate. You know, I want to enjoy life together, to share our relationship with God together through praying and studying, and most of that we've done as a family with the kids involved too. But we're all together in the same room. To eat together, we're one of these families, and I'm proud of it, and I highly encourage it, if you're not, that we eat together all the time for dinner. You know, when I'm at work during the weekdays, obviously we don't eat together, but every night we're eating together. Every weekend we're having all our meals together. It's a very rare occasion when that doesn't happen. Now, I know things happen and you can't always do it, but you've got to ask yourself, if things are happening all the time where you can never eat together anymore, you know, you've got to evaluate your lifestyle and are you happy with that or not? Because I think breaking bread and eating together regularly is a very bonding experience. Working together, house, playing together, you know, it's great to have. The more hobbies you can have together, the better. Communication is to marriage what blood is to the body. That's something I heard, and I thought I'd throw it in because I thought it was just well said. The body relies on the flow of blood, and a marriage relies on communication. You don't want to just give your spouse the silent treatment or anything like that. You want to be able to be talking daily through the issues of life. Date nights. I threw that in. I know you probably. I mean, I know you've heard it many times before. But if you've developed a way of life where you never get any special time with your spouse, you're really missing out. A lot of families will say, well, you know, I've got kids, so I can never, I'm just too busy. I can't do that. You know, so we throw out that term so much about so many things. I'm too busy, right? I can't do that. I'm just too busy. And there's a lot of important things in life that you've got to make time for, like prayer and Bible study and time with your wife. Is one of those in a special environment, not just you know, here kids go in the other room or whatever. You've got to it's important to marriages to get out and spend time together every once in a while. You got to work out in your own marriage how often that is. I mean, you hear about people doing date nights once a week or whatever. And to me, for us, that doesn't work. It's just too often with young kids. And but, you know, you've got to set your own how often you do it. But it's very important to have that one-on-one time with your spouse occasionally. And it doesn't have to cost much. It could be going for walks in a park or to the bookstore or wherever you want to do. I put this bullet in, advice for those with unconverted spouses, because I know we have some of them here and some that have had this situation earlier in life and now they don't or whatever. And it is, it brings with it its own unique set of challenges. But God wants you to have a very, very happy marriage, regardless if your spouse is on the same page religiously or not. Obviously, it's better if your spouse is, but if they're not, you've got to make the most of that. And you've got to be the best godly person you can be. And really, all the advice we talked about applies to you just the same. Now, your husband or your wife may not follow the same set of principles because they may not know, but all those guidelines we talked about relationships, really is what we've been talking about mainly, how to have good relationships, apply to you just the same. And it's good to have support groups if you know others that their spouses aren't in the church, and there's all different levels. There's people that are very antagonistic about their spouse going to church. There's other spouses that are totally fine with it. They just don't want to do it themselves. But, you know, talk to people that have been through similar experiences. And really, you do everything that you can, your side of the story, and your marriage will be blessed for it. And to the extent possible, try to share your relationship with God with your spouse, again, to the extent possible, and who knows in time whether or not they'll be called as well. So going back to the beginning, and by that I mean the first part, in times of difficulty, and really in times of great difficulty, you look back to the covenant you made with God. You each stood there, every one of you that's married, you stood before a minister, you stood with God as your witness, you promised to love your spouse in the good times and in the bad, in sickness and in health, unless you're my wife who got all confused on her lines and left out the sickness and health, so I'm on my own whenever I get sick. But, you know, we all made those vows, right, before God. And in Malachi 2, it says, the Lord's holy institution, talking about marriage. God made marriage holy. And I love this, what it says, the institution which he loves. God loves the institution of marriage. And he says he hates divorce. I didn't get that scripture, but we all know it's there. God hates divorce. He loves marriage. And we each covenanted with God as our witness that we're going to be faithful and stand by our mate till death do us part. And remember what marriage foreshadows, right? That's something we also talked about at the introduction of the last sermon, that marriage foreshadows our relationship with Jesus Christ throughout all eternity. That upon his return, the wife has made herself ready. We marry the Lamb, and that's this analogy that God has chosen to model our physical marriages off of. That's our future, to be eternally faithful to Jesus Christ and God the Father. So everything we talked about today, I know I didn't tell you anything you didn't already know. It's like everything else, though. The key is, how are we going to execute, right? How are we going to do it? I tell, you know, I've told the kids before, you already know all the basics of Christianity. You're going to keep reading the Bible. You're going to find little nuggets of Scripture that are going to speak to you. And you're going to learn more about the truths of the church and the doctrines of the church and all of that. But the basics of Christianity, everyone in this room already knows. You know what it takes to be a follower of God and to please Him. We all know how to please Him. We all know how to treat each other. We all know how to do the things that God wants us to do. The question is, will we do it, right? And we screw up every day and we don't do it. But it's not that we don't know what we got to do. We just don't do the things we know we should be doing all the time. And it's like that in marriage, right? You know how to have a good marriage. You know how to have a great marriage. It's just that in the heat of the battle, we don't do it. And we drop the ball. And we don't speak with soft language. And we repay evil for evil. And we don't have the humility we need to back out of an argument. And we go at it, and we've got to prove that we're right, when really we know how to have great marriages. We just have to execute it. And that's what we have to do. And we need to ask God for help in doing it. I thought I'd end it with 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, and really, you know, when you think about how to have a great marriage, if you can execute these words, you will have a great marriage. Love suffers long, and we'll actually end by this. We'll end a few minutes early today. I had just roughly as many slides as I did the first time. The first time I went way over, and this time I'm going a little short, so it's still trying to get out the timing issues. But love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And this is such a beautiful piece. Bears all things. Do you in your marriage bear all things? Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. Love never fails.